Well, right about now, I'm glad that I just did picture-in-picture and no embedded video. So thank you for bearing with us with that excitement, and thanks to Honey and Sam for stepping in to do those readings. I actually had to smile on Thursday. I sent Emma the sermon blurb for the front of the weekly news bulletin, and I was having a gentle dig at the use of the word roadmap in the business world that I work in. And noting that if Ephesians is God's roadmap, then God's idea of a roadmap and ours is slightly different. Our roadmaps focus on achieving outcomes. God's focuses on what we learn and how we grow. The only thing was, I didn't copy Steve, who sent out the Vicar's weekly message the same day with a link to, wait for it, St Michael's roadmap, our COVID-safe plan that we're required to have as an organisation in Victoria. If you felt there was a slight dissonance in our messaging, I just want to say up front, I wasn't having a dig at Steve or at COVID safety. It was an accident of communication. But roadmap is a great metaphor for describing things that need a sequential plan. Set a goal, define a plan, execute actions, reach your destination. Like their literal counterparts, metaphorical roadmaps help us visualise getting from where we are to where we want to be. To celebrate NAIDOC, we took a week off from our Ephesians God's Roadmap sermon series. So let's do a quick refresher on setting and context. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Christian church in Ephesus, a busy port and trade centre on the western shore of modern-day Turkey. It was a Greco-Roman city, and there were both Jewish and non-Jewish or Gentile people in the church. Paul wrote the letter to encourage the faith of the believers in Ephesus, but also to help them learn more about God. The letter contains teaching, prayer, and praise. When you read through the whole letter, you can see that Ephesians is a letter in two parts. Chapters 1 to 3 are about the place of the believer in Christ. Paul reminds his readers of the blessings they have in Christ. He prays for them and talks about their salvation in Christ. By grace you have been saved, he reminds them. And then in the back half of chapter 2, he calls out that Jews and Gentiles are united in Christ. Chapter 3, which we'll explore today, rounds out that first part. The second part, chapters 4 to 6, can be styled as being about the behaviour of the believer in the world. And there you have it, Ephesians in two bullet points, our place in Christ and our behaviour in the world. There's a logical flow to the structure within each of those sections too. A persistent theme of Paul is God reconciling the world to himself. And Christ's saving work on the cross bridges the gap between us and God. It acts to bring unity. These first three chapters, exploring the place of the believer in Christ, progress the big picture of salvation. Now, Paul teases out four themes of unity and gathering. Unity inside the church in Christ. Unity for all people everywhere. That all things will be gathered together in Christ. And to be clear, that includes all of creation and not just people, and unity for the entire world and for all the ages to come. As members of the church today, we're captured in that big picture. So it's time to dive into the text. Grab your analog Bible or your device and open to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 2 finishes with an image of the whole church, Gentile and Jew, built into a place of worship with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Chapter 3 begins with Paul saying half a sentence and immediately going off-road into a diversion that lasts 12 verses. So if you've read this and thought, how does verse 2 relate to verse 1? It doesn't much. He comes back to his first thought in verse 1 at verse 14. Verses 2 to 13 are his detour thought. Paul decides to deal with God's plan for the ages. Surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, you being Gentile Christians, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Paul is saying it's always been God's plan that the Gentiles would be included in salvation. Paul didn't come up with it. The mystery always existed. But God didn't make it widely known. Now he's tapped Paul for the job of revealing the secret. What is this mystery? We go to verse 6. The Gentiles have become fellow heirs of God's saving grace, members of the same body, one in Christ, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. God's chosen people includes not just believers from a Jewish background, but also those from a Gentile background. Both groups will inherit the blessings of God. Both work together for the kingdom. Jesus offers them life and salvation, and both share that promise equally. But with Paul in prison, he doesn't want the church in Ephesus to lose hope in the promises of Christ. He wants everyone to see that it has always been God's plan for there to be unity in the church, unity for all people everywhere, and for everyone to see the plan of God who created all things. So that, he says, through the church, the wisdom of God might now be made known in accordance with the eternal purpose that God has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. Paul reiterates that the plan of salvation in Christ was always for the whole world. We know this from Genesis, when God calls out the Hebrew people as a separate nation to be a blessing to all nations, to show God's light to the world. Paul is eager for the believers, as individuals and as a group, to learn more about God's plan for salvation and to share the news of the boundless riches of Christ, the ability to come into God's presence, and the hope of eternal life. He wants the Gentiles to know that they're not an afterthought or a plan B. The Gentiles being heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ is part of the eternal purpose of God. He also includes the church in the responsibility for sharing the hope we have in Christ with others. Through the church, the wisdom of God might now be made known. We are the church. We have the opportunity to bring to those who don't know God the good news of the boundless riches in Christ, the wisdom of God in its rich variety, and the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart, Paul says. And then abruptly, he returns to verse 1. For this reason, him being in prison for what he taught the Gentiles, I bow my knees, so he earnestly prays, before the Father. The two different ethnicities within the church are one in Christ. There is no difference in their salvation, in their inheritance of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So as he did at the end of chapter 1, Paul prays for the believers. And it's a wonderful prayer of confidence and boldness, encouragement and abundance. Look at the phrasing. May your inner being be strengthened with power through the Spirit. May Christ dwell in your hearts as you are rooted and grounded in love. May you know the love of Christ. For Paul, having a good grasp of God's saving love in Christ is essential for a believer's sense of security and confidence in their faith. Christ's death on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world is the ultimate expression of God's saving love for us. It is central to Paul's theology in Romans, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. We become complete in Christ's love, which brings us grace and peace and fills us with inexpressible joy. Coming to a full understanding of the expansiveness of the love of Christ is one of Paul's strongest desires and prayers for the believers. May you have the power to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love and know that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. This is the greatest love of all, and Paul wants us to know it and share it because it is boundless. When we take this prayer for our own, it's a prayer for knowing, for learning, and for growing into all the fullness of God. Now, at this point, I just want to flip us back to Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. There he builds a picture of Christ who is bigger than the cosmos and fills all in all. That's the fullness that Paul prays for his readers. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, it's a mind-blown image. How much does Christ love you? Mind blown. I said at the beginning that God's roadmap focuses on what we learn and how we grow. We don't have to have a particular background or status or education or any of the other divides that people create. God's plan for unity and reconciliation is for the entire world, for all ages and forever. The love of Christ and God's plan for salvation are the beating heart of what we learn. It's the good soil, and from it we grow into the fullness of God. We don't do that under our own effort, but by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to finish by praying Paul's prayer for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Let's pray. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.